Welcome to the Stonegate Women Podcast. This episode is from our Behold Become 2026 conference. We're so glad that you've joined to listen. Enjoy.
All right, guys, we're going to go ahead and get started. My name is Brooklyn Francis. I've been on staff here for almost a year. It'll be a year in May, which is crazy. A little bit about myself, so I'm not just some random person up here talking to you. I am the second oldest of five, oldest daughter. I'm a senior at DBU. My undergrad is in psychology, and I'll finish that out in May, and then I'll be pursuing a degree in master's of counseling, professional counseling. So that's what I'm working forward to. I'm a next gen resident here, so I work partly with students and then partly with kidsmen. And so that's just a little bit about myself. And really why I chose this topic was this is something that I'm currently learning and working through right now, so I'm not at all a professional at not striving. So I'll lead with that. Also, this is probably my third or fourth time teaching, so thank you guys for being my fourth group of people. I'm so excited. And really, I started writing this with the question of, do you ever feel like when you sit with the Father that he's disappointed in you? And this is something that I feel a lot. And as I have felt that, I have communicated that with so many different people. And so this is kind of a combination of what I've gone through, what other people have given me, and just what the Holy Spirit has informed. So almost from the moment we start learning how to talk, we're immediately taught how to strive. So we start walking, we start talking, and then boom, we're put in school. And as soon as we hit school, we learn that doing things well gets noticed. So you get praised and rewarded for the amount of good things that you do. In school, we're graded and ranked, and we're compared to other students. As well as any kind of sports team, extracurricular, you're always trying to get the level up, if you will. So we learn pretty quickly who's smart, who's talented, who's popular, and who needs to try just a little bit harder. And so when I was in school, well, I'm technically still in school, but in high school, it was very much like I was a good student, but I wasn't a great student. And I was a good athlete, but I wasn't a great athlete, and so there were great things about me. But there was always kind of that encouragement that I needed to get better. And none of this is necessarily bad, but over time it teaches us something really, really deep, that value comes from performance and love comes from being good at things. And as we grow up, that message follows us absolutely everywhere. We compare ourselves to other girls, other women, how they look, how they parent, how they do school, how confident they seem, how spiritual they are, how many times a week they read their Bible, how many times a week they're up at the church. We kind of learn this constant comparison. And so we start believing that if we can just do a little bit better or parent a little bit better or try a little bit harder or mess up less that we'll finally feel secure. And without realizing it, this way of life sneaks into our relationship with the Lord. And we start treating faith like it's another competition or checklist, that we need to read our Bible more or pray more prayers or act nicer, hoping that somehow this will make us worthy of the love that we want to receive from our Father. And so this is where striving begins, when we really have to believe that we have to earn what we're actually meant to receive. But the gospel is telling us a completely different story. God never designed for us to live in constant comparison or pressure. He didn't invite us into a performance-based relationship. He invited us into a family. And today we're going to talk about what that looks like to unlearn striving, to stop performing, and to discover freedom of living as daughters who are already deeply loved and accepted. So let me preface and tell you what's going on in my brain right now. So what is going on in my brain is, number one, I'm not a professional at striving, so why should I be teaching this breakup? Number two is that I don't actually know what I'm doing, but the Lord has shown me so much and is surely teaching me slowly and surely how to receive his love and how to stop striving for it. And that is exactly what I want to share with you guys. So I'm going to pray and then we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this time. Lord, I just pray that every single woman in this room would just get to take a deep breath and breathe out just their desire to strive and to perform and to feel like they need to earn your love. Lord, would they breathe in and receive your love today in just a new way that they haven't experienced before. Lord, would you calm my nerves? Would you just allow your Holy Spirit to speak through me? And Lord, would we just invite you into this room today? Lord, would you press into our hearts everything that you want us to hear? And as we go out today, would we just first remember that we are daughters of you, and you love us, and you accept us, and you want the best for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, striving. We're going to talk about a definition of striving really fast. Okay, I'm going to ask you, what do you think striving is? Somebody please raise their hand and answer, because that's going to be really awkward. So, what is striving? Gracie.
Striving is attempting to be perfect.
Attempting to be perfect. Anyone else? Yeah.
Trying to achieve perfection.
Mm. Reaching. That's good. I like that. The definition I found and kind of collaborated on a couple different things, making great efforts to achieve or obtain something. It's the pressure to always do more, be better, and not mess up because you're afraid of what will happen if you don't. Striving is not often a sign of devotion. So it's not a sign that you're being devoted to something. It's actually a sign of insecurity. And insecurity is directly tied to a lack of knowing or believing in your true identity. So, point number one, for those who are taking notes, is you belong before you do. You belong before you do. If you guys would open up your Bibles to Luke 10, 38 through 42, we're gonna read that. Luke 10, 38, through 42. It's also on the screen as well. Perfect. And can everybody hear me? I'm talking at a good volume. You guys in the back can hear? Perfect. That's great. All right. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve all alone? Tell me then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. And Mary has chose the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." I've read this story so many times, and every single time I read it, I'm convicted of the same thing, where I so desire to be Mary, but I'm not. I am Martha. And if I think about this moment right now, if Jesus walked into my house, the first thing I would do is probably not sit at his feet. I would probably clean the whole house and prepare food for him and do all of the things. And so as much as I want to be Mary, that is what I'm wanting to be. I'm not, I'm Martha. And so in this passage, we meet Mary of Bethany, and she's sitting at Jesus' feet as Martha is busy serving and taking care of everything that needs to get done. And Martha gets really frustrated and is telling Jesus to make Mary help her. But instead of correcting Mary, Jesus gently defends her and says that what she has chosen is better and will not be taken away from her. And so what I want to call your attention to is Mary recognizes who's actually in the room. when I was reading this, the words gently defend when I was writing just kind of like shocked me a little bit, because how often do we want to defend ourselves when we're put on trial? Instead, we have a perfect Savior who wants to defend defend us. And so Mary recognizes that her Savior is in the room, and she disregards absolutely everything, and she sits at his feet. Mary doesn't try to earn her spot at his feet. She doesn't try to get all of the things done like Martha is doing, or clean up, or button her top button before she goes and sits with Jesus. She just sits with Jesus. And so Martha's rebuke of Jesus is giving us a little bit of insight into her heart and her mind as she tries to make everything perfect. The word in here, distracted, is something that I feel on a daily basis. Just because we live in a world where that is what our world is putting into us is distraction. How much can you work? How much money can you make? How many kids do you have? How many sporting activities do they do? All of the things. And so she was so distracted that she lost sight of whom she was talking to. And like Jesus, our Savior, is in the room with us. And we are distracted with everything that's going on that we forget who's in the room with us. And so Mary's silence is indicating that she has a lack of concern for herself. This is that kind of definition of humility that people told me all growing up, was that humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. And so that is what Mary is resembling right now. She is thinking of herself less, especially when allowing Jesus to defend her. And so when we focus on Christ, he becomes our greatest passion, and our tendencies to self-absorption dim and fades. And so the point here is you don't have to be useful to be wanted by God. When you know that you are God's daughter, you don't have to prove that you're worthy of his attention. I sure can. You don't have to be useful to be wanted by God. When you know you're God's daughter, you don't have to prove that you are worthy of his attention. Okay, point number two, living in light of the cross. If you guys would flip to John 12, 1 through 8, that is our next scripture that we'll be in. Perfect. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with this fragrance of perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he would help himself to whatever was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me." Perfect. So in these verses, we see Mary of Bethany again, the same Mary that was before. She pours out her expensive perfume on Jesus, and she wipes his feet with her hair, an act that immediately draws criticism from the people around her. They call it wasteful and unnecessary, but Jesus steps in to defend her yet again and says that what she is doing, wrong piece of paper. That what she's doing is beautiful. Mary understands something that the others don't yet. This is that Jesus is about to die, and his love is about to be poured out completely on the cross. And because of that, she doesn't hold back. Mary isn't acting out of pressure or guilt or fear. She's responding to love that she has already received. While performance asks, is this enough? The cross answers once and for all that it is finished. Mary's worship flows from gratitude, not from trying to earn approval. Jesus poured out his blood for his beloved daughters and said, it is finished. When we are stuck trying to prove ourselves to God, number one, we're going to fail every single time. Every single time we're going to fail. And number two, we are actually saying that his blood poured out for us wasn't enough. That we have something to add, that we have something to measure up to. And that's just not true. You don't get to add to what Jesus already finished. And the truth is for us too, that when you realize that Jesus has already given everything for you, you don't have to spend your life trying to prove yourself, trying to work your way up to the love that Jesus has already spilt on the cross for you. And so now to our third point. It's called Come As You Are. And this point is a point that is very near and dear to my heart, just like all the other ones are, but this one especially. It is the story of Lazarus. And I was reading this story one time. I was just kind of panicking, honestly. I had just lost my commitment. So, to preface, I played competitive volleyball from like the age of 10 to when I graduated high school. My sophomore to beginning of junior year, I was in talks with OBU playing in college, and that was like peak for me. I was like, oh my gosh, I'm gonna play volleyball and it's gonna be great, and all of the money that my mom has spent throughout high school for training and club and all of the things is finally gonna pay off. And so I had gotten hurt that season. I broke my back. It wasn't like a like kind of a break. Like I wasn't in like full body cast or anything. But I had stress fracture on my bottom vertebrae, and all of that got swept underneath my feet. I got released from my commitment, and it was probably one of the worst points ever. And I was talking to my mom, and I was just kind of falling apart, and I was like, I don't know what I'm gonna do. Everything that I've worked for is gone. I don't play volleyball anymore, so I don't really know who I am. And it was kind of that whole moment of really stressing out that I didn't actually know who I was, and I just kind of was a jumble of all of the things that I actually participated in. And so my mom pointed me to this story, and then I'll talk more about that as we go. So if you guys would turn to John 11. We're going to read 28 through 33. So we're skipping a little bit of it, but I will fill you guys in. Okay. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly to him. Now Jesus had not come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her and in the house consoling her saw Mary rise and quickly go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep. There, now, when Mary came to where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would have not died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved and in spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how they loved him." But some of them could not open the one of the blind, also who have kept this man from dying. And so in these verses, when Lazarus dies, Mary comes to Jesus crying and falls at his feet. And so I want to point out something. the Jews that followed her from the house to the tomb is kind of like the moment right after you would have a funeral. And so all of those people are there specifically for you, consoling you, comforting you, doing whatever you need in that moment. And so something important that my mom pointed out to me was that Mary left the people who were there to comfort her to something that could comfort her in such a greater measure. And she doesn't pretend to be strong with Jesus. She just immediately falls and weeps at his feet. And so there's this moment I had with the Lord, my senior year of high school, where I kind of just broke down and stopped having this perfect mask on with the Lord, where I had like, basically me and the Lord had a yelling match. We were going at it. We were wrestling. I was really upset at the Lord and finally told him all of these feelings that have been kind of just jumbled up inside of me that I thought that I couldn't bring to the Lord because they weren't good emotions or they weren't good things that I was bringing to him. And so the fact that Mary doesn't hide her pain and that she brought her sadness honestly, what Jesus met her with was empathy, not sympathy. So not sympathizing with her, saying, I don't actually know what you're going through, but I feel really bad that you're going through this. He met her with empathy, which means I feel what you're feeling. I have gone through what you are going through. I have sorrow as you have sorrow. And so this moment shows us something really, really powerful. Mary knows that she doesn't have to be perfect to be close with Jesus. And the point is that she comes just as she is, trusting that his love is bigger than her pain and her questions and even her weakness. And I truly believe that this is the reaction every single time we come to him with our sorrow and our pain, is that he feels it with us. Mary doesn't perform faith or pretend that she's okay. She brings her honest self to Jesus, and she is fully accepted exactly the way she is. And this is how we stay out of striving. Secure love allows us to run toward Jesus instead of away from him. Even when we feel embarrassed or disappointed in ourselves or unsure, but because of the cross, we don't have to be perfect to be loved. We already are loved. And this is what gives us the courage to come close.
Can you say that last part
again? I sure can. Which last part? Oh, yes, yes, yes. Because of the cross, we don't have to be perfect to be loved. We are already loved, and that's what gives us the courage to come close. And so that moment when we're young and we're taught to strive and to work harder and to do better, without realizing it, that becomes our way of living and can sneak into our faith as well. We start believing that God loves us more when we're performing well or when our circumstances are going well. But the story of Mary of Bethany shows us a better way, that at Jesus' feet, she reminds us that adoption means that we belong before we behave. And something that I thought was really, really cool, specifically about adoption, was I was listening to, I think it was Francis Chan, I'm not sure, but I was listening to a podcast, and he was talking about just kind of like what to do with your early 20s in the faith, and that's what I was listening to, because I'm only 22. And he was talking about how... just kind of comparing like what Jesus was doing at 22. And Jesus' ministry didn't start till he was 30. So when he was younger, he was a carpenter. And then at 20, he was a great carpenter. And at 25, he was a really great carpenter. And then at 30, he was still a great carpenter. And so right before he starts his ministry, he has this moment with the Lord right before he gets baptized. And so it's that famous verse where it's saying, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And so it's that son, that adoption language, that you are in my family. But what you notice is Jesus hasn't done anything yet. Jesus hasn't started his ministry. He hasn't performed miracles. He hasn't done anything. He just simply is. And that's exactly what we are when we have a relationship with Christ. The first thing that Jesus says about us is son or daughter, and that's it. He doesn't say mom. He doesn't say athlete. He doesn't say great student. He just says son or daughter. And that is what we receive before all of those titles enter into our lives, is that we are first son or daughter. And so if the first thing that Jesus receives from the Father is sonship, why do we think we're any different? Why do we think that we have to do all of these things in order to receive this family? And so at the cross, Mary shows us that love doesn't need to be earned and that it's already poured out completely. And in her grief, she teaches us that we don't have to be perfect, put together, or shame-free to be close to Jesus. Every single time, Mary is just as she is, and every single time, Jesus welcomes her. And this is the invitation of the gospel: to stop striving and to start resting, to stop performing and to stop trusting, and to start trusting. You don't have to prove your worth or hide your weakness or clean yourself up to come before the Lord. You're already his daughter. The cross has already spoken. Grace has already made a way. And the same Jesus who welcomed Mary at his feet is welcoming you right now, just exactly as you are. But if we, like Mary, make Jesus sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him, our priority, then we will have her depth of understanding, her passion for Christ, and her complete faith in his plan for our lives. We may not have Jesus sitting in our living rooms in person, but we have his word, and from it, all knowledge and understanding, we need to have a life secure and confident, just like the faith of Mary of Bethany. And so I'm about to play a song. We're going to do a little bit of a reflection moment for just a bit. And so I just want you guys to listen to the words of this song. It's called Dad's Song. So it was originally written in the perspective of, like, Jesus was singing it to you, or God was singing it to you. And so I'm going to play that. And then as you guys are listening, if you need to listen and then do this, that's great, because I don't know if I could do both. So listen, and then I'll give you some more instruction in just a bit.
Fathers love to do that for their kids.
So before we get to this question, I was over here just praying and asking if there was anything else that the Lord wanted me to say. And I was at this camp my sophomore year of college, I think. And it's this ministry called Camp Love, where it's basically like a camp for college students put on by college students. And it's just a time during the semester to like refocus on the Lord, pretty much to get us away from our busy lives and just play fun games and get to sit with the Lord. And so at this retreat, I was just really struggling with the Lord. And I kind of just told him, I was like, hey, Lord, I don't really feel that like you love me. And so can you just show me ways that you do? Can you prove me wrong, pretty much? And that's exactly what he did. And it was the craziest thing ever, that number one, he heard my prayers, but he like almost immediately answered them. I'm not saying that that is gonna be you guys' experience at all, but just a reminder that the more honest we are with the Lord, the more intimate our relationship is with him. And so we were in a worship set, and I was just kind of in the back corner, like being really upset for some reason. I don't know, I was just being a brat pretty much with the Lord. And he was like, all right, like, I'll show you. And so we had a breakout session earlier in the day taught by this couple. They were super kind. They had a daughter that was there. And the dad of the couple came up to me and was like, do you feel like you're loved by God? And I was like, who are you? I'd only met him once. I sat in his breakout and I was like, Brad, I don't know who you are and I don't know why you're asking me that question. And he was like, I feel like I should pray for you. I think the Holy Spirit is telling me to pray for you. And I was like, okay. And so I started crying and I was like, immediately like recognized that this was the Lord's, like, just the Lord loving me in a very tangible way. And so he came and he prayed for me and it was just so kind. And there were so many things that happened that weekend, but it really taught me that I need to be more honest and intimate with the Lord. And just my prayer life of telling the Lord how I really feel. And so the last thing we're gonna do in this breakout, we have about 20 minutes, and then you guys have like 15 minutes before you go to your next breakout. But I just want you to journal and just answer this question. And so just be honest with the Lord in areas of your life where you feel like you're striving for his approval or you're striving for his love. And so journal that, sit with that, pray with the Lord. If you guys have questions or want me to pray with you, please let me know. You can walk up here. But yeah, that's kind of the end. So thank you guys so much for listening and happy journaling.